Happy Flag Day. It's Flag Day. I'm sure you've all been celebrating. That's why everybody's gone. Well, there's a lot going on this week. A lot. And I feel like, I feel kind of like my emotions have been up and down a lot this week. Maybe some of you all been like that. And I wanted us to take a second to just recognize some things that we're thankful for as a community. You know, I try to do this all the time. But I remember this time last year, there was four of us. And it's amazing to me to see how God has just taken us from just a vision, an idea, and a passion for the Lord, and just wanting to plant ourselves in the city and love the city and just serve it. And it's amazing to me how God opens doors and moves mountains, you know, when we just are faithful to that. I kind of wanted to take a second and celebrate some cool things that have happened as a church. Maybe for the first time you're like, this is really weird. That's all right. We're okay with that. A few weeks ago, we celebrated a new baby, Isley, Joe and Renee's baby, which is always awesome to have new babies come. We're expecting one in December, and I just got to celebrate. I'm celebrating today my second daughter's first birthday, and we're just all about kids. And I know we're not all about it, like we have a ton of them, but we're going to start having a ton of them. Whether you guys come along with us or not, that's your problem, but we're going to have a bunch. And yesterday, Jeremy and Janelle, a lot of you guys know them, they got married, which is awesome, which is, you know, why a lot of people aren't here, because a lot of people, it was way out in Indiana, in Amish town or whatever. I've never seen so many buggies in my life, but it was awesome to see them get married. It's our second Veritas wedding, and so it's so sweet to see people get married, praying for them. They're going to be in Nicaragua this week on their honeymoon, and we have about 30 plus, maybe 40 college students that normally are here. They're taking about 300 high school kids to a camp with Young Life, and we're real pumped that this is a great time for them to really build into students and just share the gospel with them. And the students involved with Young Life here, man, they're awesome. I mean, they're really good. They're actually like talking to their high school kids about the gospel. You know, they're not just playing games and, you know, doing the youth group type of stuff. Man, they're really teaching the kids, and so they're taking them for a week. There's like about 300 of them, and they're just talking to them about the Lord, and so we want to pray for them too. And then one of the sad points is that we're getting ready to send Chad and Liz away. I don't want to make you guys cry. I don't want myself to start crying. To Nashville. They're doing a job transfer. They have a job transfer, and I mean, they're like some MVPs here at Veritas, and it's really hard to see people go, but that's life. And instead of whining and moaning, we're going to cry and send. And we're really excited that they have an opportunity maybe to even plant a church with one of our sister churches through Acts 29 Network, the church planting network that we're part of. And so we want to pray for them as they go too. And you know, we've got a lot of people just doing stuff this week, doing a lot of cool stuff, doing missions. Just sent a girl to Portland, Oregon. Corey's out there working hard. Portland, Maine. And people going to France and all over the place. And so we just want to pray for them now and just are excited about all of that, even though it hurts and it stings us. But thank God that we're not just here, you know, that we're out doing stuff. So let's pray for that. Lord, we want to come before you now to praise you. God, I pray that we would never grow small as a community because we're idiots, but that we are sending people and taking the gospel to all different parts of the U.S. and to the world even. Lord, we want to celebrate the birth of Isley. God, we want to celebrate the many kids that are here, and thank you for them. Lord, we want to celebrate and be excited for Jeremy and Janelle, who got married yesterday. Lord, we are excited that our college students are out ministering to young high school kids. God, and I pray that the fruit of that would be so overwhelming for them. Lord, that there would be people who would give their lives to Jesus. And lastly, Lord, we want to pray for Chad and Liz as they go to Nashville, Lord, and we ask that you would give them an awesome church community. Father, that they would be able to sell their house here very quickly. Lord, we want to pray that, Lord, that their fruit here, even as they leave, would continue. Father, we thank you for all of the ups and downs. We thank you that we are a community that is very messy, God, and we're so thankful that we gather around the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are in week two of a brand new series called God Against Religion. We're walking through the book of Colossians, kind of breaking it down section by section and talking about what it means to us and what Paul was talking about as he wrote this letter to the church there. And really there's two big themes that I talked a lot about last week. I'll just kind of hit on real quick that Paul really brings throughout this whole section, this whole book. The first thing is he's saying is the church, we as a church are saying that Jesus Christ has set us free from religion. That's dogma, that's religious duty. Set us free from that. And the second thing is that he's really calling the church community, the people in this community, back to what it means to be the church, what it means to be a church around Jesus, not around a cool program, not around some new fun activity, but just around the gospel, around Jesus. And so if you guys want to stand, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let's stand out of reverence for the scriptures. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Lord, would this word speak to us? Would your Spirit fill our hearts and speak to us and humble us as we go through this? In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. I lived in the south side of Chicago, which seemed to get a lot of attention because that's where Barack Obama did a lot of his work for a while. And I remember we went to a church one time where the pastor, he was talking about Jesus, and he showed this big picture of Jesus that was in the hallway. Kind of was like that, except full grown. And he said that for the longest time, he grew up in that church, and he was a pastor of it, by the way. For the longest time, he looked at that picture, and he was kind of like, I would never follow this guy, because I know that Jesus, this Jesus that I'm looking at right here, would never make it 2 days in my hood. I mean, pale skin, like feathery hair, like a little bit, a little wimpy for him. And that kind of image stuck in my head for the longest time because I think that that's in a lot of ways like the image that we have of Jesus. You know, a lot of you have seen that picture. Kind of looks like that. I was just sitting here when we were setting up looking at that picture and I'm like, man, those are some pretty fly clothes for a carpenter's son, poor carpenter's son. That's a lot of product in that guy's hair. I know that's him as a boy, but you know, we all have that picture that we see when we think of Jesus, you know, kind of that long-haired hippie that could get beat up by Napoleon Dynamite, you know, like you just look at that and you're like, man, I don't know about this guy. And this is the one that's supposed to defeat Satan. You know, I don't know about this. Well, there's just one thing that I want to talk about today. And it's my prayer that you wouldn't walk out of this building with that one thing just resting dormant in your head, but that it would really affect your heart, and that it would really your life would overflow with zeal and joy. And that one thing that I hope you'll get is that you'll get, and I mean really get, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sounds simple enough, right? Stuff you learned when you were in Sunday school, you're like, yes, I can do Jesus Christ is Lord. But the problem is a lot of us get it here. We may even get it on our mouths, but most of us don't get it in our hearts. We miss that. And I hope that you see that Jesus Christ is not like Gandhi. He's not like Mother Teresa. He isn't some do-gooder with great morals, and he was just taken advantage of, but he really is Jesus, ruler of all things. And that's awesome. That's awesome that he is a ruler of all things, and we oftentimes miss that. And so if it is true that Jesus is over all things, he's over everything, if we get a hold of that, then several things happen. Our lives are reordered, and we get the strength to pursue him in all circumstances. It's an awesome thing. And so that's what I hope that you'll see, is that big picture that Jesus is Lord, that he is over all of those things. So let's talk about that. Verse 15, I'm going to kind of bust through some of this stuff here. Break it down. Jesus is the agent. He's supreme. He's over everything. He's over creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of, or that's better translated, over. He is the firstborn over all creation. That is the specially honored and first and only Son over all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. Now, listen to a few of the big words. Listen to a few of the big words, because oftentimes we skip over some of these. Words like all, words like by, words like through and for. And oftentimes we just pass over those words and don't really let the weight of them sink into our souls where we really get it. So just allow them to sink deep. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Paul teaches us that Jesus Christ created all things. They were created through him. He was with and in God. He was God as God created all things through him. And you remember that from John chapter 1, right at the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. All things were created for him. All that came to being existed for Jesus. That is, it existed to display the greatness of Christ. Something that we oftentimes miss, and there's nothing in the universe that exists for its own sake. Is that sinking in? nothing in the world that exists, that doesn't exist for his own sake. You know, whether you understand how or why, you know, you may not understand that. I don't understand how this is. I don't know why this is made for his glory. You know, everything from little bugs to fuzz to indie rock to even country music, Joe. Country music, yes. All of it created for him. From Satan to Saddam Hussein to St. Paul, everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Jesus Christ more fully known, even if we don't understand it. As the church, individually, so no matter how much you think that you're jacked up, you're messed up, how horrible things have happened, the horrible things that have happened in your life, and you say, you don't even know the things that have gone on in my life. You don't know the things that I've done or the things I've said. Your life exists to make the greatness of Jesus known. To make Jesus more fully known, even if you don't know how or why. And that's something that I always forget as I'm going through a trial or I look at something in my life and I'm like, man, that was a really messed up time in my life. I don't understand how that could really be used to glorify God. And even as I've grown older, grown out of those situations, I've looked back and seen, I have seen. I understand how this situation, how horrible it was. And now I can look back on that and say, man, God has really used that situation to further make his name known. Jesus is the head of the church too, we see. In verses 17 and 18, he is before, now keep these words, remember the big words, keep those in mind as we go through this. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In everything, he is preeminent. That means he's supreme. It was these very verses that caused Abraham Kuyper to write, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Don't miss what's happening here. Jesus, before anything was created, he was before anything was created, Jesus is the one who holds all things together. And that means that Jesus holds all of life, all of creation together, and he is God. He is Lord. You know, he's not just the baby in the manger at Christmas time, but he is God. He was there at the beginning of creation. He was the great architect. And because he holds all things together, then it is obvious that he is in charge of the church. He is in charge of this church. And it's a tempting thing for a pastor. Some pastors go headlong into this, where they want to be the head, you know? It's not necessarily the church that belongs to Jesus, but it's Nick Nye Ministries, you know? It's tempting for a pastor to want to puff up and be the man of his ministry. But we know and proclaim that this church is not about me. It's not about any other leader here. I'm just a pawn, and I like it that way. It's about Jesus. He is the head over the church, and I'm just coming, and the leaders are just coming, and I hope that you all are coming just to say, I want to be used by God to further your name, to further your glory. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the authority, and he is the Lord of Veritas. And we talked about this last week, but oftentimes I hear folks say that they're Christians, but they don't like the church. You know, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. Like, Jesus is awesome, but the church is full of hypocrites, money-hungry people who, they don't even care about anything but themselves. That's what the church is full of. But the problem is that we spend too much of our time complaining about the church and not enough time worshiping the head of the church. Not enough time looking who's in charge, looking who's the head of the church. How about you? Are you the person that's spending more of your time pointing to all the church's flaws, complaining about how hypocritical they are, You're just pointing the finger and saying, they don't get it. But you barely worship the man who loves it. You know, a pastor, I was listening to Eric Mason. He's a pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philly, one of our sister churches out in Philadelphia. He pointed out rightly that Christians are meaner to the church than actually non-churched people. You know, they're pointing the finger and they're mad all the time about the church. Non-church people just don't, you know, they like the church more than others do. And we as the church would do well not to look at the church and all of the problems and try to figure it out, but we would do much better to stop and look at the one who's over the church, the one who is the Lord of the church, the one who is the head, who is Jesus. Let's look to him for solutions. Let's look to him and see and ask him, how do we fix the mess we're in, Lord? How do we humbly love the church that it's really got some messed up problems, that has a lot of flaws? How do we love your bride and not just complain about it, not just kick it around, not just walk away when one thing is said that you don't like or when somebody does something that you don't agree with, but you say, I'm going to fight for her because I love the church. And I know the church has tons of issues. I mean, as you look at Veritas, you're like, yes, lots of issues. You know, we've got a bunch of them. But that's what community's like. It's messy. And we aren't a museum of saints where we got pictures all along the wall of how awesome we are and how great we've done things, where we look back and say, man, we were so awesome back then. Or look at how cool we are. We have such great music and all that stuff. But we're just a warehouse full of sinful people trying to do life together. And you know, that's messy. That's very messy. But we are bound and we are together because the one who is over all of that, the one who is the head, is Jesus. That's why we all come together and that's why we're bound. Not by any affinity. You know, hey man, you're a hipster, you drive a fixed gear, let's be buddies. You know, we have people who hate hipsters and hipsters worshiping together. And I think that's awesome. I think it's great for us as a church to look to Jesus and say he is going to be our foundation, he's going to be our head, and our affinities, our natural personalities, we'll just go together. Even if they don't fit. Because, verse 19 and 20, we see that Jesus is the agent of reconciliation. So the seeming pattern here is that Jesus is supreme over all creation. So he's trying to tell you, I am over everything, in everything. I was created, all this stuff was created for me. This is all here. You see this. And then he goes and talks about his supremacy over the church as the head, saying, I'm over the church. And now we move into the next section where Jesus is supreme even over our own salvation as individuals. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. He makes peace by the blood of the cross. It's no wonder more people don't become Christians when we paint a picture of Jesus as being a little puppy in the store, just whining and whimpering for you to pick him up and take him home and let him be your pet, you know? Which is oftentimes how we paint Christianity. Like, oh, come on, just take it. He wants you, he loves you, and that is true. But Jesus is supreme over even our reconciliation to himself. Jesus is the fullness of God. In him, through him, to him, everything is about him. He is in control. And I wrestle through that and think through that, and I feel like that we've missed many times that God is much bigger than we let him be. Because we like God that can fit in our pocket. You know, we like a God who can fit around the things in our life so he doesn't push us to do some things that we don't necessarily want to do. So what's the practical appeal in this? I was thinking about how, like, I'm reading through this and I'm like, I don't even know how to preach this text. It just is there. If we just stopped and meditated and read it over and over and memorized this section and believed it, everything will change. Everything will be different. The application of this should be so natural. Because when we get this, and I mean really get this, our lives will look completely different. Something we've been talking about forever. The complete supremacy of Jesus is the motivation to get rid of worldliness in our lives, to put all that aside. It is our motivation to be involved in social change. It's our motivation to be sold out for missions all over the world. Even the places where they'll tear you limb from limb for proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's our motivation to seek racial reconciliation. It's our motivation to love those who are different than you, the homeless, the hipster, the hip-hoppers, the homosexuals, the Trekkies, the jocks, the drunk frat boys, the prostitute, the religious nuts, all of those people. The supremacy of Jesus is our motivation to love our spouse. It's our motivation not to be drunk but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our motivation to live in the city and seek its well-being. It's our motivation to love those who hate us. Jesus' supremacy should motivate everything. Everything in our lives. And if we don't get this right, if we don't get this right, if we don't let this sink into our souls, then we miss a lot. We end up working really hard and feeling like we missed something. We got ripped off. But Jesus' supremacy has to be held high in our hearts and our lives, and we need to look and meditate and enjoy that. In verse 21 and 22, the supremacy of Jesus, I mean, it reorders everything. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's us. We were once that way. Some of you still are that way. Now you are reconciled in his body by his death, so that you can be pure before God. And because Jesus is supreme, everything changes. Everything changes. We were hostile. We used to do evil deeds, but now those things have been put to death by our most wonderful and all-sufficient Savior. You know, if he was a guru, if he was just a good teacher, then he's got tons of limits. But if he is God, then our life will be completely flipped upside down, completely reordered. Our priorities will be totally different than the world's priorities. If this is true in our life, then everything will be reordered. So imagine you're really sick. Imagine you're sick and you're going to die. There's no way around it. And I come to you and I say, I got the cure for you. And you're like, oh, yes, awesome. So you take the cure, you're healed. And so you turn to your friend with joy and you say, I'm cured. And then your friend reminds you, well, you know that he said that if he gives you the medicine to cure you, you can't eat chocolate anymore. I mean, you can't eat chocolate anymore. You'd probably say, well, who cares? I'm cured. I'm cured of this. And see, a lot of people I've come across, maybe even some of you, you're thinking right now that Christianity sounds nice, but that means that I can't have sex with my girlfriend, right? Well, that means that I can't get drunk, right? You know, those hang-ups. No sex? You know, forget it. I'm not going to be a Christian because of all that stuff. But if Jesus is the head, if Jesus is supreme, then all of that stuff pales into comparison. And for so long, we've taken Jesus and we've put him as equal pleasure to having sex. or equal pleasure to getting drunk and going out and partying and having a great story to tell. But they're not even close. Not even close. Jesus is supreme. He's over all of those things. And if Jesus is God, he doesn't just come into your life to round out all the rough edges or to be your buddy. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. We need to give him the supremacy. He's not just the equal pleasure that the world has to offer. And a lot of those things are great things. A lot of those things are great things, but they pale. They pale. They are just a mere reflection of the awesomeness that Jesus is. And that's what Paul's drawing them to. See, this section here is a hymn. It's a song. It's them celebrating how great Jesus is and how he has changed everything in their lives. And the final thing is that Jesus' supremacy is the fuel to persevere in hard times, in really hard times. Where he says in 23, continue in the faith, be stable and steadfast, and have hope in the gospel. Have hope in the gospel. Paul points to the church and he said that when Jesus is first, when Jesus is first, when he is our hope, it is the fuel to persevere even in the worst of conditions. My mom has been in the hospital for the last week. She just got out. She's struggling with multiple sclerosis. It's really hard for me to go to the hospital. I spent a lot of my childhood in the hospital with my mom in situations that are unbelievable, to see your mom suffer in such a way. And y'all, a while back we showed a video, we did a little mini documentary of my parents and just how their love and zeal for the gospel has just blown up. When my mom, who is suffering in such ways that a lot of us will never quite understand, with pain and frustration, and she looks at those things and she sees that and she looks at the gospel and she says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to pull through because my hope is in Jesus. He is above all of this. He has a plan. And so I'm going to rejoice. And it's not fake. It's not just slap a smile on her face, but it's genuine. And there's lots of struggling in that. You know, and throughout my life, I've seen countless friends walk away from the Lord. I didn't grow up a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I kind of jumped into this subculture that was sort of strange to me. And I was struggling with my walk with the Lord. I was in bands and playing at bars a lot and trying to live this rock and roll lifestyle. And decided to make this big switch. I'm going to go to this Christian school for the last year of my high school. Went to the Christian school where I look back at all those friends now, none of them are walking with the Lord, you know? And it's so disappointing to look and see that. Turn into drugs, alcohol, sex, all of that junk. They walked away because their hope was not in the gospel. A lot of those guys who are, a lot of those people are my friends, they're still my friends, all of them, grew up being taught that if they just do good, if they just read their Bible, if they just be good people, good citizens, then all is well. You know, go to church every Sunday. Don't miss. Make sure you're involved in a Bible study. Make sure you have accountability. They do those things. And they start realizing because their hope is not in the gospel, because their hope is in doing good, and they're doing good bombs a lot, it doesn't work out for them. They just buckle under the weight and they walk away. They walk away from it. And I know that's where a lot of you are. You might have grown up hearing about Jesus. You might have grown up hearing about going to church, doing all this stuff, going to church every Sunday with mom and dad. But in your heart, you've never really said, Jesus is my hope. It's not about religion. It's not about religious duty. It's not about just being a do-gooder. It's about Jesus. If you get this backwards, making the things you do, even the best of things, even the best of things, if you get it where you're making those things your God, then you will fail. Then you're going to tank. You're not going to be in Christianity much longer, because Jesus isn't the center point anymore. But it's just, how can I please Jesus? Or how can I be good? Or how can I do this? It's not just lifting him up and being under that. I've seen it time and time again. If the gospel is not your motivation, it is not the central sound, it is the fuel for your good works, then you'll fail. Good works, we want to do them. We want to be involved in missions. We want to be involved in serving and loving our city, because we love Columbus. We love the people here. We love even the weirdos at ComFest, which we go to, you know? We love those things. But, and we want to serve like crazy, but if that is where our hope lies, and just how much can we serve, how much can we do, then we're going to fail. We're going to tank. Our hope has to be in the gospel. That's it. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the God of all gods. He is the ruler of the nations. Jesus is Lord. And that's what Paul is communicating as he's talking about the supremacy of Christ being over all things. That's the song that he is singing here. And that's the song that we want to sing. Even in those times when we're frustrated with God. Even in those times where we don't get it. We don't understand it. Sometimes when we just have to push through it. Our hope still is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray.